Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, here we are again on Connecting Faith, and so appreciate you tuning in today, and you'll be glad you did. Neil Stavem here, Ryan Thomas there, and Grace Reif at the phones. And Ryan, it probably just can't get much better than this, I don't think. I mean, it's been a great week already.
And I just had mint-flavored ice cream.
Oh, well, so. Okay, so, all right.
Well, I think you're right.
Sure, it's... So you're ready for the show. I think I am as well. I'm really excited to have friends back in the studio. We visited with Christopher Yuan and his mother, Angela Yuan, I think a couple of times over the last few years. And each time it's just been a wonderful opportunity to hear about God's grace and to offer encouragement. And a program today, I think, particularly important for those that maybe are... have a prodigal in, maybe not in the home, but in the family. And it's, you know, that's a burden. And we want to just hear the story of how God worked in Christopher's life and in Angela's as well. And we're going to reference the book that they wrote together here a couple of years ago. It's called Out of a Far Country. And the subtitle is A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And Christopher, as we introduce him now, he and Angela traveled nationally, internationally, to speak at churches, conferences, and conventions and colleges about God's desire for prodigals of all types to return to him. Angela is a businesswoman, an advocate for Chinese-American cultural causes. Christopher teaches at the Moody Bible Institute, holds a bachelor's degree from Moody and a master's degree in biblical exegesis from Wheaton College Graduate School, and currently pursuing D-Men from Bethel Seminary, and we're just happy to have you guys back in the studio. Chris, great to see you again, and Angela, welcome.
It's always good to be here, Neil.
Thank you, Neil.
Just for those that haven't heard your story, and give you a chance to kind of do that, but I think maybe we'll start with, you know, one of the questions that it seems like it always comes up frequently is that a common complaint about Christians from those outside the faith is that there seems to be so much bias or bigotry or hatred toward gays. And I'm interested in your perspective then and now, because I guess we're right up front, you were in the lifestyle for a number of years, and you know, God's done some work in your life. So what's your perspective, your thought on that?
Well, there's actually been some study done by, it's actually a book called Unchristian, written by David Kinnaman and
sure,
Gabe
yeah.
Lyons. Yeah, yeah, David Kinnaman, he's with the Barnard Research Group, yeah. And Gabe Lyons, he's the director of Q Ideas, and they studied young Americans and how they viewed the church. And it was a survey, and there's a list of, you know, when I think about the church, I think of hope or, you know, something nice, or and also with some negative things. And by far, most of what young Americans viewed Christians to be were negative things, hypocritical, judgmental, old-fashioned, etc. And the very, very top was anti-homosexual. It said 91% of those who were not Christian believed that Christians were anti-homosexual. And then 80% of young adults aged 16 to 29 who were raised within the church believe that we ourselves are anti-homosexual. So, I don't know many Christians who would say, evangelicals, who would actually say we are against gay people, but that's how we're perceived. We're perceived to be against gay people. We could say, well, we believe God does not bless gay sex and gay relationships. And yet, somehow in the way that we've communicated, acted, reached out or not reached out in the relationships that we've had or hadn't had, we are giving the impression that Christians are against gay people. So that's the data. Personally, as I lived as a gay man many years ago, I also got that same impression. And I don't know if it was so much that I had real relationships with people who were Christian, but maybe it was part of what I saw in media. And of course, as we know, media has a tendency, not Christian media, and definitely not Neil Stavem or KTIS, but let's say other media. But other, you know, oftentimes media has a sense of distorting the way Christians look, and it's often easier to take the sound bites of people, you know, the more colorful sound bites, and then put those into media, and then that becomes a representation of Christianity. So that was very hurtful to me when I heard statements like AIDS is God's judgment against gays and lesbians. And, you know, and we hear about the church. So, you know, and I put church in quotes that says, you know, God hates fags. So that was the representation of Christians. So I would say, yes, the perception of Christians being hateful and anti-gay people is definitely there.
Did you consider yourself a prodigal, or did that? I mean, did that that sort of idea ever come up in your mind? I mean,
you know,
years ago,
I would not have considered myself a prodigal. Our book, you know, Out of a Far Country, definitely is taken from the prodigal son parable, who went off to the far country and then eventually came back home. So. Definitely, our book has many themes woven into it from the prodigals, and not just myself as a prodigal, but I mean, it was my whole family, all of us, my mother, father, all of us were not Christians. So in a sense, I was the more obvious prodigal, but we all were prodigals that needed to come to the Father, go to the Father. And but during that time, I definitely did not think I was a prodigal, and it was very intentional that my mother and I wrote our book from two perspectives. So we're co-authors. My mother would write chapter one. I wrote chapter two. She wrote chapter three, and so on and so forth. So she wrote the odd chapters. I wrote the even chapters. And the reason why was because we wanted to allow the readers to get into our minds, to walk in our shoes, to see, you know, I think many parents of prodigals probably read our books, but they may not have a good understanding of what their prodigal is doing and why the prodigal is acting the way they're acting. And the reality was, one, I didn't think myself as a prodigal. I didn't think of myself as a rebel. I saw myself as being the victim, which is often, you know, and I look back upon that, and I'm almost embarrassed, ashamed to say that, but that's how I felt. I felt it was my parents who were treating me harshly and bad. And so I was just trying to be who I am, and I just want to just have fun. And, you know, and I didn't see myself as doing anything out of the ordinary than any other children. And yet when I look back now, of course, I have a different perspective. But I didn't view myself as a prodigal.
Did your parents treat you bad? I mean, in what way did you
feel victimized? I thought so at that point. I certainly did. And, you know, and for example, we began our book. My mother had found some pornography in my room. I actually was not living at home at that point, but so she was cleaning up my room and found something in there. So when I had come home the next weekend that I was home, my mother confronted me. And at that point, I was in dental school. So I was pursuing my doctorate in dentistry. That was my first year at University of Louisville. And I had already come out of the closet to most of my friends, which is usually the process. People usually come out to their friends, and then oftentimes their parents are sometimes the last one, but definitely not usually not the first people to know. So, but I was ready to tell my parents. I felt like that was kind of the last step to really finally coming to grips with my sexuality and owning who I was. That's what I thought back then. And, of course, I don't believe that now. But so when my mother said that, I kind of felt like, okay, good, this is my chance. And I said, this is the way I am. What's wrong with it? Because she asked, are you still gay? Actually, I don't even know if she said the word gay, because she didn't even know what to say. But I finally just admitted it. It's like, so what? Thinking, you know, this is not my problem. This is, you know, your problem that you can't deal with this. And so my mother gave me an ultimatum and said, you need to either choose the family or choose homosexuality. My mother wasn't a Christian. My parents weren't Christian. I was not a Christian at this time. But and especially, I did not think that this was something that I could turn on and off like a light switch. So I left and I went back to Louisville.
And for what, 5, 6, 7 years? It was a long time.
It was. Well, I went back to Louisville and thinking, actually, this is what I wanted. My friends had kind of filled me in before this had happened about what would happen. And in a sense, I made that reality. We have a sense of doing that, don't we? We have already in our mind how things should happen or we want them to happen, and then we kind of make that reality happen. So I think as I look back now, I was making that reality happen of forcing my parents to kick me out. Of course, in my mother's mind, it wasn't them that kicked me out. I was the one that left home, and it really was. I mean, look back, I was the one that walked out the door. And I walked away from my parents. But from my perspective at that time, I felt like I was the one that was rejected.
And living out what you just assumed, this is how I have to live now.
I thought this is who I was. This is I can't choose one way or the other. Yeah.
We're going to come back, talk a little bit about what does it mean to sort of own who you were. We'll get to that and more in a moment as we talk with Christopher Yuan. And his mother, Angela, with us as well today. If you'd like to join the conversation, we're reflecting on their story, their journey. A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. That's the subtitle to the book, Out of a Far Country. And Christopher and Angela Yuan in studio today on Connecting Faith. Here's our phone number. It's 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. If you'd like to connect with us online, you can send us an email by going to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there, myfaithradio.com. Looking forward to hearing from you and having you join the conversation.
You may have heard of Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not turn from it. True wisdom, but it's also important to know that for a child's behavior to change, especially a teenager, there needs to be a heart change. Of course, there are times I've said, I'm not asking what you want, I'm asking you to obey. There are stages in parenting. First, we train when they are little. Second, we coach our kids by directing and holding them accountable. Third, we cheer on good choices and discourage bad ones. And lastly, we are our children's fans when they leave home and try and give advice only when asked. Try and speak to your child's heart and not just their head. To tell a teenager to stop hanging out with a group they like could get the response, well, let me live my own life. But if you appeal to their heart and maybe share your past, explaining why 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, bad company corrupts good morals, you might actually see some change every day. Find encouragement for your day at DebbieGriffith.com.
Seventeen past the hour. Talking today with Christopher Yuan, his mother Angela as well, about their story, their journey. The book is called Out of a Far Country, and it's based on the story of the prodigal, but there's really a lot of layers to it. We're talking today a little bit about the prodigals. In fact, Christopher Yuan and Angela Yuan travel nationally, internationally to speak at churches, conferences, and colleges about God's desire for prodigals of all types to return home. And Christopher is now teaching at the Moody Bible Institute in the Bible department there, and they co-written the book, which came out a couple of years ago, called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God and A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And you mentioned, Christopher, about sort of owning who you were. And I think there's so much confusion, it seems like, about sexuality today. And, of course, it seems like it's being fueled by media and all sorts of things.
Yeah.
We want to keep it confused, apparently. But so talk about that, what you thought was important to you in terms of owning who you were.
Well, I felt like I wanted to live honestly and authentically, which meant being gay. And that's, what's what's so powerful today are the words that we use and the verbs that we use to describe, you know, connect who we are. And the fact that people now say, I am gay, there's power in that, that this becomes not just something that you experience, but it becomes who you are. And especially that has what it has become part of our media and culture, that this is who I am and I'm born that way. And it just fits into that. And when we get that understanding, and even our listeners who don't come from most come from a Christian, have that Christian worldview, and this is very kind of almost foreign to us. But if we can at least understand what other people are thinking, it then makes a little more sense why people are trying to advocate about gay rights, et cetera, because this is who they are. It's equated to racial diversity as well. And I truly believe that before. And, you know, right now I don't believe that racial diversity and sexual identity diversity is the same thing. But at least understanding that when people in the gay community, why they try to help, you know, others to understand about gay and lesbian issues with such passion, it's because they believe this is really a big part of the core of who they are. And that's why as Christians, as we interact with them, I believe it's probably not the best place to start at saying, open up the Bible and say, well, this is where it says where this is a sin. Because if you do that, what you're saying is you're attacking the core of their being. And I believe a good way to approach this then is to talk about who we are and who you are, the person that you're talking to, and then who we are. Because the difference for me now is that I used to put my identity in Christ, but now I put my identity in Jesus. I used to put my identity in my sexuality, but now I put my identity in Christ.
And yet, you're talking about that it's not the place to start, and yet it was God's word sort of convicting you of sin.
Yeah.
That really was a turning point for you.
It really was.
You'll need to take a few minutes to tell the story.
Because we're jumping ahead.
Yeah, we danced around it, but let's pick up the story a little.
Well, you know, amazingly, so I went back to Louisville, and that crushed my mother, but my mother actually came to faith from that crisis. She was going to end her life, and then amazingly, God saved her life. My mother had just this amazing transformation. She went from an atheist, agnostic, just almost despising Christians, to one that called Jesus Christ your Lord. And then within a few months, my father did as well. But I kept going in the opposite direction. Unfortunately, I began doing drugs. I was living a fairly promiscuous life. And I want to be clear, not all gays and lesbians are promiscuous and do drugs. I think sometimes Christians, we assume that. Some are, but not all are. So I actually eventually got expelled from dental school just 3 months before I was supposed to receive my doctorate. I then moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and I kept selling drugs. And I actually became a supplier to dealers in over a dozen states. My parents had no idea that I was doing this, but they knew I needed to know Jesus Christ. And they were praying for me. They prayed for a miracle. My parents came to visit me. I mean, I wanted nothing to do with them. I told them, I kicked them out. My father gave me a Bible. I threw it in the trash can. I mean, that's how, you know, I had not just no interest in God, but I hated anything that sounded like Christians and Christianity. So, you know, things were looking just hopeless for me. But what was so amazing was that my parents didn't focus on the circumstances, which is so easy to do, that we focus upon our situation and we focus upon all the, you know, the circumstances, and yet they, through their daily revival and being in God's word, they were able to focus upon God's promises, that they knew that God is faithful, that if they just cling to the cross, that, you know, really everything of this world, all the good, the bad, will just pale in comparison to what we are looking forward to, whether God answers our prayers or not. Well, amazingly, God did answer their prayers, and it came in the form of bang on my door, and it was the feds. They arrested me, and I found myself in jail. I never thought I was going to get caught. I never thought I was going to, you know, find myself in jail. But I did, and I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. So I tried calling home, and, you know, thinking, I was still thinking of the way that my parents would have treated me before they came to Christ. And I thought I was just going to get an earful, but my mother's first words were, "Are you okay?" She didn't condemn me. She wasn't yelling at me. And I'm reminded of how now of how Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not God's anger. It's not God's of words of judgment, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And that was one of the worst days of my life, but God was drawing me to himself on that day. So a couple days later, I was walking around the cell block, and I saw in a garbage can a book, and I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. And I began reading it. And, you know, I don't know what I was thinking. I definitely wasn't thinking, oh, this is a Christian book, and I'm going to read this because it is the Word of God. I thought, well, I'm really, really bored, and I don't want to hang out with the riffraff. So I'm just going to take this book back to my cell and just begin reading it. Hey, you know, I mean, my parents, it seems like they got some good from it. I want to find a little bit what's this book about. And I began reading it, and I began, that night I read through the entire Gospel of Mark. Which is pretty amazing after, you know, all those years of being high and not doing any, you know, I had a attention span of a flea probably. And yet, even though I picked it up for kind of, you know, the wrong reasons, just to pass time, as many of our listeners know, is this is no ordinary book. But what we have in our hands, in our homes, is the very wrath of God. And it began to convict me, and it began to reveal my sinfulness, my brokenness, and I read Psalm 51. You know, even though it was a Gideon's New Testament, they also have Psalms and Proverbs, and I read Psalm 51, and I was like, wow, I mean, this, I have sinned not just against the government, my parents, I've sinned against a holy God. And that was difficult to take. But I got even more worse news after that. I was called to the nurse's office, and the nurse gave me the news that I was HIV positive. You know, God has his ways of putting us on our back and bringing us to rock bottom. And I needed that. I think maybe not everyone is as hard-headed and stiff-necked as I am. You know, when I read through the Old Testament and I read about Israel, I say, wow, that's me. I am hard-headed, stiff-necked. And God needed to break me. Break me so that, you know, when it says in Psalm 51, it's a broken and contrite heart that God does not despise. And he made that reality for me. That, you know, that was the worst point in my life. Yes, I actually had been sentenced to 6 years, certainly much better than 10 years to life. But getting that news, especially in the 90s, felt like a death sentence. So there was one night I was laying in my bed, and I noticed in the metal bunk above me, it was among the graffiti and, you know, gang symbols, and someone had scribbled, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29. 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And I don't know if, you know, that was the most hopeless point in my life. And yet, God was using the words penned by Jeremiah the prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation to tell me that regardless of who I am, what I have done in the past, that God still had a plan for me.
It's such a powerful story. And we're going to hear more in a couple minutes. I encourage you to stay tuned. We'll take some questions. You have a comment or question. You might have a prodigal in your family and would just like to get some encouragement. You can join our conversation. Call Christopher or Angela here. Talk to us today. It's 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Or you can always use Facebook. Go to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem and send us a note that way as well. Or online, myfaithradio.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show pages and email link there. I'd love to talk with you. We're talking about the book, Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And you've heard the story at the bottom. There's hope, and God continues to work. And we're going to hear more about that in just a moment. Stay tuned. To Connecting Faith. So happy to connect today with Christopher Yuan. His mother Angela is in the studio as well. They travel nationally, internationally speaking, about God's desire for all types of prodigals to return to Him. And they've co-written a powerful book about their journey together, really. It's the book is called Out of a Far Country, and the subtitle is A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And we are just thankful to have them in the studio. Christopher teaches Bible at the Moody Bible Institute now. In fact, is a graduate of Moody, which is a whole another story. I don't know. We'll get into all that, but we should sort of pick up the story from the rock bottom and looking up in your cell block and reading Jeremiah 29:11. So maybe just pick up the story a little bit there.
Well, you know, I would say that was not just rock bottom, but the kind of the real beginning of my journey. Yes, I found the Bible in the trash can, but I think God needed to break me even more and to kind of open my heart and spirit and soften it, because I had been so hardened. So I began just focusing on reading through Scripture. You know, I had lots of time on my hands, and as I read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's just so many times that it talked about idols. And I thought, well, I don't worship any idol. But as I thought about it more, and as I was thinking about my addictions, obviously, like with drugs, I realized, wait, drugs, that's my idol. And I had made that my idol. And I was going through different, drug programs while in prison, and they were talking about your addictions. And I thought, wow, you know, this is – I need to not just look at drugs as an idol. What are other idols in my life that have been kind of keeping me bondage? So I was doing this moral inventory, as often they talk about, and realized that, you know, sex was also an addiction for me. And then not only that, but I realized that sexuality had become my main identity, as I had talked about before. And that as I read through Scripture, I realized I should never put my identity really in my feelings, my passions, my desires, my sexuality, but my identity need to be in Jesus Christ. There's a passage that I read that made that really struck me while I was in prison, and it was when God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And you know, Neil, how we read Scripture through the lens of our experience. Well, I read that, and I realized God didn't say, "Be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual," but neither did He say, "Be homosexual, for I am homosexual." Because honestly, I felt before that to please God, I needed to become straight. But as I thought about it, man, if God had made me become straight, which He is able to do, He could do anything, I would still struggle with sin. Sin is the problem, not so much my orientation, which orientation can lead to sin, but it's sin that's ultimately the problem. Whether I'm lusting, whether I'm having gay sex or gay relationships, that is what is sin. But it's you know, the temptation in and of itself is not sin. Only temptation can lead to sin, as the New Testament and Paul talks about. Temptation leads to desire. Desire leads to sin. So I realized that, man, I needed to shift my focus, break the paradigm away from thinking that it's either gay or straight, but I needed to shift that focus back to on being holy. I think we, through our culture, we think in those terms, gay and straight, but I think that that is a kind of a secular perspective, and I think we need to break that paradigm and not think in those terms anymore, because it really doesn't matter what we're feeling. It matters what we're doing with those feelings. And, you know, because we don't really choose what we feel. We just choose how we respond to those feelings. And so that those are things that I was processing as I was in prison, realizing that I needed to put my identity in Christ, that I needed to pursue holiness and to be pursue trying to be more and more like Christ. And then through that, as I kind of fully surrendered who I was, focusing on living a life of obedience, God called me to full-time ministry. God shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years, and I actually applied to Moody while I was in prison. And I got out of prison in July of 2001, and I started in August 2001 at Moody. And then I graduated from there and got my master's in biblical exegesis from Wheaton College, and now work on my doctorate.
Had parole officer and somebody else gave you a recommendation,
yes,
right?
That's I needed references, yeah. Yes, and the only people I could find to write references to Moody was a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate.
There we go. That's the admissions counselor's dream. I think
it's the hot potato.
Get that.
I was told later by the admissions counselor that they actually pulled in the legal
advice.
Okay. They're like, we don't know what to do with this guy.
It's amazing. Wow. You know, it reminded me to talk about, so sin ultimately the problem that we get hung up in language. I'm wondering if, you know, we hear talk about reparative therapy and some of the things. Is that the right approach? Does that work? Or do we need to focus on something else?
Yeah, I'll explain reparative therapy, since maybe many of the listeners may not know reparative therapy. Reparative therapy is a method of counseling that more often than not focuses on – the goal is to change one's orientation from gay to straight. So even that is fairly broad. Some people would say they practice reparative therapy, but they don't make that the main goal. But generally speaking, reparative therapy treats homosexuality as more of a developmental issue, that it's because of things done in your past that is why you have these feelings. And therefore, so if we kind of work on your past, then therefore we can – in a sense, almost cure you of these feelings and turn you straight. The evidence has shown that there's probably only about 20-30% success rate of people then having either complete orientation change or at least some orientation change. So more than not, the majority of people will not completely change their orientation. And some may not change at all, but there might be some change in intensity or frequency. So that's what the scientific literature has shown, not just from non-Christians, but actually Stan Jones and Mark Yarhouse, who are Christian psychologists. Stan Jones is the provost at Wheaton. Mark Yarhouse is the director of the Institute for the Study of Sexual Identity at Regent University, both of these very conservative schools. And both of them have found, you know, this statistic, it's about 20-30%. So that's the scientific literature. But as I look at proper understanding of scripture and theology, I believe that actually that's the wrong focus. Our focus shouldn't be on changing our orientation, because honestly, Neil, all of us have an orientation to sin, and that will never change until we are in glory. So I feel like the focus shouldn't be so much, not to say that our temptations can change, because I do think that sometimes for people your temptation does change. Maybe when you're younger you might struggle with sexual temptations. Maybe when you get older, you know, that might shift and it might turn into struggling with pride or, you know, whatever it might be. But I believe that it's always something that we're struggling with in our pursuit of sanctification. So I think that the focus needs to be pulled away from actually getting rid and then stop having those temptations and shifting it to, okay, whether these temptations change or not, how now should we live? And how should we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, living in, and focusing upon becoming more and more like Christ, allowing Scripture to be our foundation and helping us to have daily renewal, then we are able to live not according to our proclivities, but according to the Word of God.
Christopher Yuan joining us today. His mother Angela in the studio as well. We're talking about their journey together. It's called Out of a Far Country is the name of the book. 877-93-FAITH is the phone number, or you can go on Facebook. It's Facebook it's Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. That's what it is, Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. We do have a Facebook question. Mm-hmm. Listener says, I told my gay nephew and his mother that I believe his lifestyle is not godly, and they've pulled away from me. Have I done the right thing? And the second question is, what can I do next?
Well, I think it depends on whether this the nephew and the mother are Christian or not, and where they stand. If I think that if they're not Christian, it probably would be non-Christians are going to live like non-Christians, and sometimes as Christians, we would like for non-Christians to become Christians and to live like Christians, but we need to put that in the right order. They need to become Christians first before they live like Christians. They can't live like Christians and then become Christians, or we can't expect non-Christians to live like Christians. So I'm not too sure just from the question whether they are or not. So I would say, I'm guessing more often than not, people know that we are evangelical Christians, and they most likely know where we stand on this issue. But what is most misunderstood from my experience and from studies that I have seen, where people most misunderstand Christians, is that we still love them, that we still see them as people that God loves and wants a relationship with them in spite of their sin. There's no question that unbelievers know that evangelicals believe that homosexual sex and relationships is sin. There's no question about that as we listen to media. What they don't know is that we still love them. So that's why I tend to err on the side in this situation, as I'm interacting with people who still don't understand where I'm coming from, err on the side of grace. And then later, as God begins working in their life, then I can begin talking more about truth. And that's the kind of the balance that we need to live. What point do I emphasize a little bit more truth, and what point do I emphasize more grace? But I never want to give the impression that it's all grace at the expense of truth, or it's all truth at the expense of grace. Because as we look at John 1, Jesus came and he was full of grace and full of truth. And yet, it's easier to be one or the other. And I think Christians, we have a tendency to do that. We're just all grace, and all we do is just show compassion, and we never speak truth into their lives, and we never have any standard. But then the other side is we're just all truth. We feel like we have to keep telling people this or that, this or that, and yet we never reach out. And I think, generally speaking, our Christians, our impression is that we really have been focusing on the truth to the gay community and not so much on the outreach and compassion. For example, we feel like we have to tell them this is a sin, and yet that's not the gospel message. I often joke and I tell people, we are giving the gay community the one spiritual law tract. You've probably heard of the four spiritual laws. Well, this is the one spiritual law track that goes something like this. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. I'm sorry. That's not good news, but that's the news that we're giving to the gay community, and that's all we're telling them. We have to, you know, and the four spiritual laws, I think, are very effective, but I think we don't always have to do it in that order. Sometimes, depending on the person, we might start somewhere else. We might start with the love of God. We might start with the justice of God. We might start with man's sinfulness, you know, but eventually we would share all of them, but we don't just share and just harp on one.
Good discussion. We're going to take a couple of calls in just a moment. Let's get a break in, and then we'll come back and talk more with Christopher and Angela Yuan today, talking about Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. It's a powerful book. I recommend it to you. It's from Waterbrook. And I think we've got a copy. We'll even do a little drawing for you. If you'd like to join the conversation, 877-93-FAITH.
This is Wayne Peterson, president of HCJB Global, with Beyond the Call. Living in Papua New Guinea, Pastor Joe has dedicated his life to bringing young people to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Like anywhere, the youth of this country struggle with real-life issues and pain, which is why Joe wants to reach them and teach them something they can't learn in school, eternal hope. He's doing this by hosting a nightly radio show on the local Christian station. He covers everything from relationship issues to addictions, and the response is staggering. So many people are listening to Joe's program, he receives more than 16,000 text messages each month. And more than half of those messages are people inquiring about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So go and share God's eternal hope with anyone who will listen. Go beyond the call, and then visit us online at hcjb.org.
It's 47 past the hour. We've got a little bit of time left. Some folks calling in, and I want to try and respond to those calls if we can. Christopher and Angela Yuan are in the studio today. And let's go to an anonymous caller listening in St. Paul's on line one. Go ahead. You're on with Christopher and Angela. Go ahead.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Well, first of all, I'd just like to say that I totally agree with you, Christopher. I think it's a tragedy of what the churches have done to alienate homosexual people from the church and the love of Jesus. But my comment is, or my question is, what is the difference between, say, two Christian people that are living together before marriage? What's the difference between that sin and say, two gay people actively being sexual? And second of all, I'm a nurse, I'm a home care nurse, and I have a client right now that is almost in exactly the same shoes that you've been talking about on the show. He just found out he has HIV. His parents are Catholic. They're calling him all the time, praying for him. He's just gotten out of the hospital. He's severely depressed. He's gay. I've been praying for him and wanting to somehow talk to him about Jesus, but I just, you know, of course, a private manner. Is there any way I can get a book to him about you or somehow get this program to him or something I can do for him?
Well, let's talk about it. Thank you for your call.
Yeah, thank you so much, Anonymous. And I'll address your first question that you asked. And, you know, what's the difference between maybe a gay couple living together, and then maybe two people living together, and they're not married. I'm assuming a heterosexual couple or a man and a woman living together. I honestly view those as really the same. It's no different, except for one thing, in that these two people, who a man and a woman living together, and they're not married, that relationship can actually at some point become actualized. So even though it's not right that they're living together and they're not married, they can make it right in the eyes of God, according to our understanding, the traditional view of sexuality. Whereas two men, two women living together, they love each other according to our understanding of Scripture, and which I think is clear. And that could be a whole other show. But that relationship can't be actualized. So there's some similarity in that the sin is the same, but there's a little dissimilarity in that that relationship can't ever be actualized. So actually a better parallel, because sometimes people ask, well, what's so wrong then about two people living together, you know, two guys dating or a guy and a girl dating and they're not married. A better parallel would be, let's say, a married man and dating someone who's not his wife. Obviously, that could never be actualized, their relationship, in any shape or form. So I think that is a better parallel. And then, caller, about your friend, or I'm sorry, one of your patients who is HIV positive, was Catholic and praying. I would suggest maybe if they have internet, you could connect them maybe to my website and tell them, hey, this fellow, he has HIV and he has this really encouraging story, and just kind of leave it at that. And you don't have to get, because I know that you're probably limited because of your job. But you can tell them that, point them to my website, which is my full name, ChristopherYuan.com. I also was a part of a video documentary that's called Hope Positive, Living the Sentence of AIDS. And that might be something that could be encouraging for this person who's HIV positive. It's a documentary that's actually put out by Campus Crusade. So, I think that could be very encouraging as well for them.
Okay, good. Let's take another call. This is Melissa is on line two. Go ahead. You're on with Christopher.
Hi, Christopher. It's so good to
Melissa.
Hear your story again. It never gets old.
Hmm.
Question, I am a Christian, but I have a niece who is, you know, planning to get married to another female, and we know that is going to be a big thing nowadays. I don't believe I've been invited. I just don't know if I should go. In my heart, I really don't want to go. I don't feel it's right, because I feel like I'm going to be condoning. As believers, how do we deal with attending or not attending a gay marriage, or if we don't do that, go to the reception? How do we deal with this?
Good question. Thanks,
yes,
Melissa.
Yes, thanks so much, Melissa, for asking this question. This is more and more probably one of the questions that I'm asked most often. It's and even though I get it, asked it the most often, it's not an easy answer. I don't want to give one answer. There's basically two things at stake here. One, that our loved one, our relative, knows what we believe. And second, that they know that we still love them. This might be a little bit easier because they haven't invited you yet. Maybe, it might not be as close of a relative. Maybe they're having a smaller, more intimate wedding. Maybe they're not inviting relatives. But I know, you know, here in Minnesota, it is legal. And I know parents of gay children, and so they will most likely be invited. So what do they do? And in that situation, like I say, those two things at stake, does a loved one know that we still love them? And do they know what we believe? Obviously, if we don't go, it's clear what we believe, but it will not be clear that we still love them. If we do go, it's clear that we love them, but then it might be confused that where we still stand. So I always suggest that I think each person, they really need to pray and fast about what they should do and ask God for guidance. I think if we do not go, we should do something else to reach out, take your loved one out to a nice big dinner, and I would even invite their partner as well, because we want to show Christ's love to their partner as well. I know a testimony of parents who had a gay son, and he had a partner for many years, and they even had the two of them in their own home, would put them in separate rooms, but would always be inviting the two of them. Then the two split up, and actually their son's ex-partner actually comes to Christ and actually shares with the father that he was his only father figure in his life. So we just never know what can happen. And but then if you do go, you know, maybe you just go to the banquet, you know, the dinner, or you could go to both. But whatever you do, just be careful of what you say and do. So if you're going through the line, instead of saying congratulations, that's clearly affirming the relationship, you could say, thank you for inviting me. I love you. Where you're affirming the person. And so we need to be clear from the person as opposed to the relationship, because the relationship is not something that God would bless, but we can affirm the two individual people. Get them to separate gifts as opposed to one gift, because one gift kind of represents your kind of affirming that. Give them two separate gifts. Maybe give them, you know, two Christian gifts. Get them two of our books. you know, but... something where it's clearly kind of affirming your care for the two individual people.
We only have a couple minutes left. I'm wondering, we haven't really talked a lot about prayer. And Angela, I know you didn't really feel like you had to be a part of the show, and you know, we maybe don't have time for you to jump in anyway. But you mentioned prayer and fasting, and I'm just wondering what would be in your encouragement about, you know, praying for your prodigal.
Yeah, I think one thing is I always remind a mother when they are praying, feel like God was not answering their question. But we have to remember God is always there. You know, and also our children does not belong to us. And I always believe Jesus loved our children more than I could ever love my children. So, I always remind the mother, never give up and never cease praying. And also the story in the Bible has keep reminding us, for instance, Abraham's story. And we need to lay our Isaac on the altar, you know, and also Hannah. We need to remember to dedicate our children to God, you know, just never give up. But never love or stop loving them. But remember, our children does not belong to us.
Good word. Christopher, maybe a word about the website again. It's Christopher, your full name, and then...
Yeah, Christopher Yuan, YUAN.com. Yep. And then our book also can be found on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Christian Book. I think most Christian bookstores as well, if they don't have it, you could probably order it or they can order it for you.
Translated into Chinese now, did I hear?
Well, we're working on that. Okay, yeah, good. We are working on a translation in Chinese and German as well, okay. And they're working on other rites as well. So good. Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope.
It's an amazing story. You'll want to read it, and you'll want to pass it on to someone that you know. And I hope that this hour was encouraging for you, as it was for me. And you can get the listen to the podcast of the show by going to our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And just click on Connecting Faith. And Christopher, Angela, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming today.
Sir. Great to be here.
Good to see you again. And blessings to you as you continue to have opportunity to speak. Christopher Yuan, Angela Yuan, travel nationally, internationally speaking. And Christopher's teaching in Moody Bible Institute now. And happy to have him in studio today on Connecting Faith.